All right, we've been going through this email at 10 o'clock for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And just as a review, this email is sent by an Acts 2 dispensationalist. And what that means is he believes that, as most dispensationalists do, that the church began at Pentecost when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit down and filled them to speak in tongues. Mid-Acts dispensationalism differs from that in that we believe that God started something new when he revealed the mystery to Paul in the middle of the book of Acts. And so there's a distinct difference there. And you say, well, that sounds like a very small detail, and yet it has large repercussions. Because if your pattern is found in Paul's epistles alone, then it really affects the way most churches do ministry, where they find their pattern primarily in the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the early book of Acts. Thinking the church began at Pentecost, thinking that Jesus and his earthly ministry is our pattern, has opened the door the last 100 years to Pentecostal charismaticism, which is what you see at Pentecost. You see the tongues and the signs and the gifts, and you see people trying to trust their experience over an inspired Bible, which you really don't get the teaching of reading and studying a Bible, a completed revelation from God, until you get to Paul's epistles, where he says, it was given to me to fulfill the word of God, all scripture is profitable, and so the focus there on reading and studying what God has revealed to make sure you understand what he's doing. So Mid-Acts does have large consequences in the way we know Jesus Christ, the way we do church, the way we minister to people, and that's why we take such a stand on that. And so this emailer responded to one of my updates, email updates, with objections to the Mid-Acts position. I welcome these, of course, because I'd like to hear people's responses to what we're teaching. And if there's wrong and needs to be corrected, I'd rather be corrected than wrong. So keep that in mind as well. You hear something I say wrong, let me know. I won't get mad at you about it. I'll just correct it if I'm wrong. Otherwise, I'll prove to you where you're wrong, and you will stand corrected. But the email here has a list of objections, and we've only gotten through a couple paragraphs. We dealt with some of the popular ones already, Acts chapter 10, for example, where when we say Paul was given a new revelation, to him was given the information about the church first, they'll say, what about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Peter goes to a Gentile and preaches a message to him. And, of course, we've covered that Acts 10 is after Acts 9 when Paul gets saved, so it really doesn't prove their point at all. It proves our point that something was beginning in the middle of the book of Acts. We also covered that in Acts 10, Peter went to that Gentile. He had to be persuaded, convinced, and pushed by the Holy Spirit to get there. So it wasn't something Peter had this as part of his ministry routine, to go to Gentiles and Jews. He did not want to go to this Gentile, except an angel told him to. The Holy Spirit told him to. And so he went, reluctantly. And then when he got there, he told Cornelius it was not lawful for him to be there, which is very different than what Paul does, and he just goes to Gentiles preaching the gospel. For Peter, it was not lawful for him to be there. And then, of course, we covered the message Peter preached in Acts 10 to Cornelius, which was nothing about a mystery. In fact, Peter says it was what we've been teaching since John the Baptist and since the prophecies. And so it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And we're around doing good and performing miracles. And, Israel crucified him and then he resurrected. And we preach, you know, forgiveness in his name. You know, so that's the message that Peter preached. And to his surprise, Cornelius and his house started speaking in tongues, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the lesson there really is Peter learning what God was going to do, how God is changing what he's doing here, giving the Holy Spirit to a believing Gentile before unbelieving Jews. And so we covered that, and I give you that repeated synopsis just to keep it in your mind, because if you haven't heard it yet, you will hear that objection from people. Acts chapter 10. And you need to be aware of what's going on there. Okay. Meanwhile, if we continue in our email here, did we cover Acts 15 last week? We started to. In Acts chapter 15, Acts 15 is one of the reasons why Acts 10 is in your Bible. Without the book of Acts, the Bible will be a lot more confusing. You say, well, the book of Acts is confusing. Well, indeed, there are questions in the book of Acts, but it answers more questions than it creates, I think. Without the book of Acts, what you have is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus going to Israel, preaching the kingdom, the fulfillment of the promises since the beginning, and suddenly you turn the page to the book of Romans, and Paul's talking to Gentiles? No mention of the kingdom? You can be saved without works? We're not under the law, Romans 6:14, but under grace? What? And so you read Romans, you have no idea what's going on. It's only in the book of Acts that you find, even though Acts is about the fall of Israel, but you find in this narrative God changing his dealings with humanity from Israel to Paul And so it talks about Paul's salvation, his conversion three times, and deals with him going to Gentiles and things like that. And so without that historical information, we'd have no clue from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Romans what happened. And there'd be every reason to doubt Paul's apostleship. And yet in our Bible, we have the book of Acts, which helps us make that transition in our mind a couple ways. But in Acts 15 is a significant part of the book of Acts, because here is where Paul goes to Jerusalem, and he's there to contend for the message that he's been preaching, that Christ sent him to preach. He's contending here among the circumcision in Jerusalem. And so in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And of course, we know that's contradictory to what Paul would teach. And so Paul contends with them in verse 2. There's no small dissension. Argument, dispute. There's no small dissension. Why? Because the doctrine they were teaching was wrong. Okay? Christians don't want to argue. They don't want to debate. And I know this is not a pleasant thing to experience. But when it comes to the truth, it's something that God has given us the responsibility to stand upon. And here he's given Paul something about God's grace. And here these folks are teaching salvation through circumcision. And he has no small dissension with them. He will not be quiet about it. Okay? And so in verse 2, they determined to go up to Jerusalem. And they presented their case in verses 3 down through 8 or 9. And after this debate here, Peter stands up and he brings up Acts chapter 10, around verse 7. Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, and he's talking to who here? People in Jerusalem. He's talking to Jews. Okay, this is not to Gentiles or anything like that. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, so Peter is setting the context of talking about what happened in Acts chapter 10. Right? So remember, I came back and told you what I did when the angel sent me to the Gentile and he spoke in tongues. And so that was evident to me and to you because I told you that God was working in the Gentiles just like he was working in us, right, with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I think that's what we were talking about last week, right, was that in Acts chapter 2, we can draw a timeline here. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to Israel. He's preaching to Jews at Pentecost. Okay? And so he's trying to, as Jesus instructed him, get Israel on board with Jesus Christ in the kingdom so that Israel can be saved and then they can go and preach to the nations. Right? So he begins in Jerusalem, then Judea, which is part of Israel, and then the innermost parts of the earth. Right? So that's the order. Blessing will come through Israel. So Peter is starting here in Jerusalem, trying to get them on board so that Israel as a nation could minister to the world. All right. So in Acts chapter 10, we learned that Peter goes to Cornelius and learns something. Okay. Here, it's Israel that's going to bless the Gentiles. And yet what happens in Acts chapter 2 is that the majority of the nation rejects Peter's message. The majority of the people in Acts chapter 2 reject Peter's message. And by Acts chapter 4 and 5, if we can put 4 and 5 on the board here, they're putting these guys in prison. Israel and the leaders, the rulers, are putting Peter in jail, okay, because they've rejected his message. So we have, how can I draw this here? If I can draw Gentiles down here and Jews up here, we now have a problem. We've got Jews who are being divided between the believing Jews and the unbelieving Jews. Okay? As Peter's preaching in Acts 2 through 9, he's preaching to Jews, and some believe and some don't. Majority don't. Now, if they don't believe, they don't get into that kingdom. Okay? They don't believe. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. So by Acts chapter 10, Peter is told by the Holy Spirit to go to these guys down here. Okay, Cornelius. And Cornelius is a believer. He's devout. He gives alms to Israel. And so he hears the message of the kingdom and believes. And the Holy Spirit's given to this guy. So what does Peter learn? Well, I was preaching to all these Jews. Some believed. A lot of them didn't. And I'm still trying to preach to these unbelieving Jews. And God tells me to go to this guy who believes. And he gets the Holy Spirit. So Peter learns, apparently, God can give the Holy Spirit to a believing Gentile before he gives it to unbelieving Jews. Right? Of course, if you're a believing Jew, you get it as well. But there's still unbelieving Jews. We're not ready yet to go to the nations. And yet he learned by going to Cornelius that God's willing to give the Holy Spirit to a believing Gentile before an unbelieving Jew. Because unbelieving Jews were at Pentecost and they rejected it. They put him in jail. Right? And so this is what Peter learned. So in Acts 15, what he's saying here is he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What's the no difference? Well, he gave them the Holy Ghost in verse 8. He gave them the Holy Ghost just like us, believing Jews. Yes, sir?
I'm talking about Cornelius here, and since he saw it directly, was he not aware of what Christ had done with the Canaanite woman and with the centurion?
Oh, sure. Yeah, he would have, that would have been part of Jesus' ministry, and he would have saw that as a pattern. And yet the instruction is Israel first. You see, Jesus healed the Canaanite woman and gave the healing to centurion because of their faith towards God's program to bless Israel. But when Jesus gave Peter the Holy Ghost and these guys the Holy Ghost, their message was to go to Israel. The kingdom that God promised was to Israel. Technically speaking, that kingdom, the city, wasn't to Gentiles at all. It was for Israel. So when the kingdom comes to Israel, then Israel would be the teachers of the nations, right? So it'd be that channel of blessing. And so Jesus told Peter and the 12 to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, and then preach at Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria. So there was an outward message progression from Jerusalem and Israel, right? So they knew that salvation was of Israel, the kingdom was Israel's, and so as they're preaching this kingdom message, they had to go to Israel first, right? They had to go to, it was given to them, the promise was given to them, the kingdom was given to them. So that's why they went there. It wasn't that they did not like Gentiles or they didn't think they'd ever be blessed. It had to do with timing, with order, right? What he would have been wrong to do at Pentecost was to say, well, if you guys aren't going to hear me, talk about unbelieving Jews, I'm going to these Gentiles, like Paul does in Acts 28. That would have been wrong of Peter, right? Because then what is he doing? He's disobeying Jesus' command to him and essentially saying that, you know, God's not going to work through you anymore, Israel. He's working through Gentiles. Well, and what authority does he have to do that? Jesus didn't tell him anything about doing that. God's program since Abraham was that through Israel, the nation would be blessed, right? And so Jesus told him, go to Jerusalem and save the nation and this sort of thing. So that's what his intent. Of course, like you pointed out, if they knew the scriptures and they knew what Jesus, you know, it's not that Gentiles can't be blessed. You know, they're going to be blessed through Israel, but the order was Israel first. Here, what he's learning is that God now, because God told him, the angels told him, that God is willing to give the Holy Spirit to Gentiles who believe before Jews that don't. God's not waiting anymore, you see. Which in Peter's mind, I mean, he hasn't learned anything about, well, is the kingdom coming or not coming? I mean, this is mystery information that he doesn't know. But what he does know is that God is able to give the Holy Spirit to a believing Gentile before an unbelieving Jew, which is significant. And if he got to pondering about that, he thought something's going on here. Because the kingdom is supposed to come to Israel. We're supposed to teach Gentiles. The Gentiles got, the angel's not on board yet. You see, the thinking that he would go through. But that's what the Holy Spirit was teaching Peter. So when Acts 15 comes along, and by this time Paul's saved, and of course by Acts 10 Paul's saved too. Which is why God teaches Peter this lesson. Because Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. Right? God is changing what he's doing here in mid-Acts. Then the next chapter he teaches Peter, I'm changing what I'm doing. He doesn't teach Peter the mystery. He just teaches him that I'm willing to give Gentiles the Holy Spirit that you've been ministering. You know. But in Acts 15, Paul and Peter have a run-in. So Paul goes to Jerusalem and Peter says, well, I remember that God was teaching me that these Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit even while we don't. And they could receive it being uncircumcised. I mean, They didn't go to the temple and proselytize and all that. I mean, they were just devout Gentiles who were blessed in Israel. And so Peter recognizes that God is putting no difference between believing Jews and believing Gentiles, right? Apparently, an unbelieving Jew, an unbelieving Gentile, you can preach a gospel to them and the Holy Spirit will work in them. That's what he learns by experience. And so that helps the argument in Acts 15 because Paul's case is Christ sent me to Gentiles. And the guys in Jerusalem are saying, no, they've got to be circumcised first. Right? They're preaching the gospel of the circumcision. They're preaching kingdom Israel first. Right? And Paul's going, Christ didn't send me to Jerusalem. He didn't send me to circumcise. He sent me to Gentiles. Right? And so they're having that dispute, and Peter sides for Paul and says, God did teach me something about Gentiles and how they can get the Holy Spirit before unbelieving Jews. I mean, there's something going on there. The Holy Spirit didn't require them to be circumcised. Didn't require them to obey the law as a Jew, you know, they just got the Holy Spirit. So, in Acts 15, did I answer the question, Mark?
I got another one, though. So, between Acts 10 and 15, Peter didn't really develop that Gentile ministry, apparently, because the other Jews obviously hadn't seen Peter do that. He had to recount what happened.
Right.
So whatever time span there is there, it wasn't like it was a flourishing ministry to Gentiles.
Exactly. Right. Yeah, we've already covered that Peter had to be pushed to go to that one. But even after this, in Acts chapter, is it the end of chapter 10 or chapter 11? I think it's chapter 11, where Peter goes back kind of afraid to the guys in Jerusalem because he knows, you know, that's not what we were sent to do. But he goes back and just explains essentially that, you know, I now know what happened because what did John the Baptist say? That, you know, I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Of course, they got that at Pentecost, right? But what's baptism? It's identification, right? So that Holy Spirit fell on those, identifying those in Israel who were followers of Jesus Christ, who were the disciples of Jesus, right? Peter goes to this Gentile, and he's going, I don't know why I'm here. The angel told me to be here. He's preaching this message. And boom, Holy Spirit, they get baptized with the Holy Spirit, identifying them as accepted with God, right? And so Cornelius, or excuse me, Peter learns that about this Gentile, that apparently the Holy Spirit can fall on them. Peter has no control of that. It just fell on him. Okay. And so after that, he goes back to Acts chapter 11 to his folks in Jerusalem and says, he's baptizing Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. You know, and so, you know, that's nothing Peter can control. But they don't grow that ministry at all. Acts 11 verse 19, it says they go to none but the Jews only. Acts 11 verse 19. And so, yeah, that's your question, Myron, that, Acts 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Right? And why? They've already learned by this point, at least Peter has, that a Gentile's got the Holy Spirit. But why do they go to the Jews only? Because the Jews first. The kingdom. Their message is the kingdom. Their message is not, hey, Gentiles, come, you know, come one, come all, get something that Israel can't get, you know. Their message is to Israel. So.
Galatians 2, which is the same account, Paul says he added to Peter. He confirmed and reinforced Acts 10 to Peter, basically.
Right.
Said, this is really what was going on. You didn't understand it, but I'm proof that was legitimate.
Yeah.
Well,
you can see the wisdom of God, too, which is why I've often said that what changes the book of Acts is not people. It's not a different ministry rising up and they're competing. God is changing what he's doing. It's God that filled them with the Holy Spirit, the Gentile with the Holy Spirit. And so God did that so that when this happened and Paul was in argument, there'd be no end to that argument unless Peter stands up and goes, I remember this. Right? So God did this so that Peter could, like you said, confirm Paul. And Peter could say, yeah, you're right. Apparently God's doing something different and you're the guy. And so in Galatians 2, you know, Paul's there, and Peter gives Paul the right hand of fellowship. And Peter, in Acts 15, and this is getting ahead of our question, but Peter in Acts 15 essentially shuts down that mission that they had going to Jews only, that mission they had to preach the kingdom. Okay, Peter, after hearing Paul, says, we're just going to go to the circumcision. That's it. Okay, well, that's different than Matthew 28. You know, go teaching all nations, commanding them, right? That's different than the goal of getting Israel on board and going to the Gentiles. So Peter's shutting it down. He's saying, you know, since God is doing something through you, he's not doing it by us, you know, at this time. And so we'll just stay where we're at and let you do what God sent you to do. Okay? And that's essentially what Peter says to Paul. But in Acts 15, we're back in Jerusalem here where they're disputing whether or not Paul is even legitimately preaching anything from God. And Peter here is confirming that, yeah, God did purify the Gentiles' hearts by faith in Acts 10. In verse 10, then, Peter argues, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? So Cornelius, even though he was devout and giving alms and things like that, Paul's going to Gentiles, and Peter says, they received the Holy Spirit. I didn't even water baptize them. You know, I didn't read to them the laws they had to follow, nothing like that. God did it. Right? So apparently God can see their hearts and God can give them the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, why would we, in Acts 15, why would Jerusalem, why would Israel, tempt God by God pouring out his Holy Spirit on whom he will and saying, well, you can't be saved unless you do this, that, and the other thing. Right? So you see the education process there in Acts 15. Peter's, we're learning that, Paul's not teaching anything wrong. I know it's different. I know it's nothing we've never done before. Christ didn't tell us to do that, but it's not wrong. You say, that's a hard thing for them to swallow. But he says in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so imagine the what Peter's thinking here when Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Yeah.
There back in verse 10, he says, Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? You're saying the disciples there would be the Gentile believers.
Well, part of it, yeah, because they're debating the Gentiles.
Because, I mean, right. Believing Israel wasn't at liberty to not keep the law.
Right, right. They were told to keep the law, right.
I've had people question me on that there, saying at that point, Peter's saying the law is done, gone. And on the surface there, it kind of looks like it.
Yeah.
By the way we're working through it, you can see that we're dealing with
right.
Believing Gentiles.
Yeah, well, there's that, and also that the idea that the law is done here is a dispensational concept. I mean, where do they even get that idea that we're not under the law? We haven't even read that in the book of Acts. You get that from Romans, where Paul says we're not under the law, and you learn this concept that you can be in Christ not under the law in Romans 6. And so they're taking Paul and reading him back in Acts 15. And of course, Paul would be teaching that, and that's what Peter's referring to, obviously, that this yoke, this law, we can't do it. Why do you think they can? And so he's hearing Paul's message. There is a dispensational change going on, is what I'm trying to say. And so when they would say, well, the law is right here done, dispensationally, God started the dispensation of grace of God. And Paul's preaching, we're not under law, we're under grace. So there's something to that. Now, you're asking the question, what about these guys in Jerusalem? Should they continue in the law? Well, Peter's going to. He's going to continue in the law. And is that a wrong thing? No. Why? Because Christ told him to do that. You know. But what he should not be doing, as we'll, I don't know if we'll get to it this morning or not, but in Galatians 2, he should not be imposing that law. It's not time for Israel to preach that law. The kingdom is not here. And so, though Peter would obey that, when he goes to do Galatia, in Galatians 2, Paul rebukes him to his face. Why? Because he was keeping the law. That's all he was doing. He separated from Gentiles. Right? Which is what the law said to do with Jews. But Paul goes, look, Peter, that's not what you do here. Right, so Peter there got a little rebuke that you can do what you want in Jerusalem. You come out here to this Galatian church, it's grace. We're at liberty. And in fact, let's turn to Galatians 2. That's a good conversation to have. Because Paul in Galatians 2, we talk about rightly dividing the Bible and asking who is speaking and to whom, who's the audience. And we have to do that with Paul's epistles as well. Because there's many times where Paul is not speaking to Gentiles, or not speaking to you. He speaks to Jews in Romans chapter 2. He speaks about the little flock in Romans 9 through 11. In Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 11, Paul here is going to speak to Peter. Right? You're not Peter. He's speaking to Jews. You're not Jews. But we definitely learn things from what Paul's telling them. So we just have to understand who he's talking to. But in Galatians 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, so Paul went to Jerusalem. They settled the issue there that, Paul had a message from God and Peter said, you're good to go. So Paul goes back to Antioch. Peter eventually apparently goes to Antioch and Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now that is an amazing verse because, the Roman Catholic Church and many other people think that Peter not only preceded Paul, which is correct, but had authority over him because he was one of the 12 apostles. Paul was a great missionary, a 13th guy or whatever, but Peter was the chief apostle. And so the fact that Paul withstood Peter to his face because he was blameworthy is significant. And of course, when you add to that what Myron said about him adding to Peter, it says something else. But in verse 12, why did he withstand Peter to his face? Because before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter came out, he was eating with Gentiles. Okay? But when they were come, when those James and his guys came out from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So see what Peter did. He was eating with Gentiles, knowing that God had no problem with it. James comes out. You can debate who this James was, but apparently he was a strict law keeper. Right? Whether he's the James of the book of James in your Bible or another James, he was definitely the James who was keeping a law, keeping the law of Israel. So he comes out, and Peter, because he fears that, he starts separating, following the law here. And in verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So there's the audience. If thou, being a Jew, see, so you're not a Jew, right? We can learn something from these verses, but this is speaking to Jews here, so it gives us some insight of what Jews were thinking or what they should have known. Thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So his argument is the same one he made in Jerusalem. That's the argument he used in Jerusalem, right there. I mean, you can infer that, I think, safely. So Paul's there debating in Jerusalem. The guys in Jerusalem say, God gave us circumcision. He says, you're cut off. You're not circumcised. You got to do it. And Paul's going, look, you guys are Jews, right? You guys can't even keep it. So why do you tell these Gentiles to keep something you can't? Ooh, burn. You know, that's what Paul says to the Jews in Jerusalem. Verse 15, Paul says, we who are Jews by nature. Again, that's not you. But you're listening to the conversation here between the apostle of the Gentiles, who's a Jew, to his kinsmen who are Jews. Right? That's what you're listening to. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, he references the sinners there because that's how the separation principle worked in the Old Testament. When God separated Israel from the Gentiles in time past, you know, Israel called Gentiles sinners because that's what they were. They rejected God. It was Israel that was God's people, right? So in their mind, Israel was the righteous, Gentiles were the sinners. Of course, we know that there's something else to that. That's what Paul's trying to point out. But in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I got to pause here again. Sorry for the interruptions, but I got to explain this. Paul's talking here to Jews, to Peter. And he says to Peter, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Really? Peter knows that? Well, they should have known that, right? Because what did the law teach? What does Paul say the law teaches? That you can't be justified by that. The law teaches the knowledge of sin. So faithful Jews in time past, before the cross, would have recognized their sinful condition and would have pleaded to God for mercy. What did the publican do in Luke 18 when Jesus compared the publican to the self-righteous man, right? The publican says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? And Jesus says he went away justified. Why? He's begging, he's pleading for God's forgiveness. He knows he can't do it. The self-righteous guy, he didn't get justified. Why? Because he thinks he can. So apparently the self-righteous guy didn't learn the lesson of the law. So Paul's here speaking to believing Jews and says, you guys know that's why you trust Jesus Christ. That's why you're water baptized by John the Baptist for the remission of your sins. You guys know the law can't justify us. Right? We need something else. So we believe Jesus Christ. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul said the same thing in Romans 3. Right? And so he's teaching his message to these Jews who... Jesus never said Galatians 2:16 a day in his earthly ministry. He never taught that. But it's something that you could learn from the law. Does that make sense? You read the law, you can learn this, but Jesus never taught it. Paul was given the mystery of salvation. So we understand that there was a curtain, there was a veil over understanding how people were saved for the longest time in human history until Christ took away that covering, took away that veil, took away the hiding element and revealed the mystery of salvation to Paul. So Paul, you can now explain how God is able to save all men at any time. And so Paul's speaking to these Jews saying, look, that's how God's going to save you. Look at your own law. You can't be justified by that. Right? Jesus Christ said to believe in him for salvation. Why? Because we need him to be saved. It's not the law. The Old Testament law failed. Jesus brought the new covenant. Right? I mean, we need something better. So, see, Paul's here ministering to these guys, explaining how salvation is going to happen. Which is why Acts 15, Peter says, we know that we shall be saved even as they. I wonder how he knew that. Well, I mean, he could have learned it from the law, but Paul was there right in front of him saying Galatians 2:16 in Jerusalem. You guys can't keep the law. You need Christ, and he's preaching his gospel. And Peter's going, that makes a lot of sense. You totally enlightened my eyes to salvation, right? You cleared it up. So, I now forget where we got started here, but I think Myron brought this up. It's all your fault. We were talking about Peter and Paul and whether Peter was following the law and that sort of thing. And though he was following the law, those who would have been believers going to that kingdom should have understood that they could not keep it. That's why they need the New Testament, right? The Old Testament was do the law. The New Testament was you couldn't keep that law, so I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to cause you to do it. Right? So the New Testament isn't, it's not teaching people you can do the law. The New Testament is teaching people you couldn't do the law before. That's why Christ has to do it for you. The Holy Spirit has to do it for you, you see. And so the law is part of it, but
That makes a whole lot of sense. Jesus' earthly ministry, and you realize the people that accepted his message were the people who were not self-righteous. I mean, they were the sinners and the publicans and the harlots and the handmaids and all these people that Joel prophesies would actually be the ones getting the Spirit, because of anybody who understands that they need God's mercy because they can't keep the law is the people who hadn't kept it.
Yeah.
And so it makes a lot of sense why they would be much more willing to accept Jesus' message of, that he was who he was, and they would be willing to do what he said to do because they understood that.
Right. Right. So understanding the idea that when Paul's given the message of salvation, the mystery of salvation, that he can communicate that to Peter. He can, and Peter says that's what the laws and the prophets witness, as Paul says, you know. They just didn't know it. They didn't understand it. It hadn't been explained by God to people yet. And so Paul explains it, and it's really an enlightening of the eyes. It's the same thing that happens. Maybe you can all witness this in your own life or testify this in your own life. When I heard many of you already in your testimony say that when I learned mid-Acts, it made the gospel clear to me, right? Well, why is that? Because mid-Acts is talking about the mystery of the gospel that was revealed to Paul, right? And so many churches, so much of Christianity is talking from the Bible, but it mixes law and grace, and so it's preaching a gospel about Jesus or whatever from Peter's ministry, from Jesus' earthly ministry, which is clouded. You can't understand the gospel back there. It's clouded by the law and the covenants in Israel. And so you can talk about salvation by grace, but what about this covenant? What about this law? What about being a spiritual Israelite? You know, and so it's clouded by all that. The mystery removes all of that and says, God's not doing that anymore. The only thing that you need to understand is God's will for salvation, the mystery of the gospel, which is that all men are saved by grace, not by works. You see, so we can, and we have the privilege of explaining to people who are under the new covenant, which would not be anybody today, but for Paul it would have been Peter, right? Explaining how that new covenant is even possible, right? The covenant's a cloud over understanding the gospel, you understand. To call yourself a new covenant Christian, there's a source of pride in that. I'm a covenant. I'm part of the new covenant. I've got the Holy Spirit anointing. I've got the law written in my hearts. This is all a privileged position that was given to Israel, you see. And it's a cloud over the cross of Christ. It's when that cloud's removed and the cross of Christ stands alone, that's when you understand salvation. See, and you also understand the basis of that new covenant, how God could offer that gracious new covenant to Israel because of the cross of Christ. You see? Does that make sense? Okay. Any other comments about that so far? So we're in Acts 15, and we're going to Galatians 2 because that is the proper cross-reference and understanding why Peter says there in Acts 15, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in his day. Okay? The objection was just that. The objection was Peter's conclusion is there's no difference between Jew and Gentile and that both were saved by grace through faith. Right? Yeah, but that's not an objection to mid-Acts. Why? Number one, Acts 15 is dead center in the middle of the book of Acts. Number two is that, all people are saved by grace through faith. So that's not a problem. You see, the difference between the mystery given to Paul and the new covenant was not one had grace and the other didn't. Okay? The new covenant had the law and it was given to Israel, but the difference between the two is not that one had grace and the other didn't. The difference was one has the new creature called the church and one didn't. The difference is that one has cross and nothing else. And the other one had a covenant and a law and Israel. And you see, so the difference was not that grace was missing from one. Some people will try to argue with you and say, well, the new covenant has grace too. Well, yeah, obviously. Nobody can be saved without grace. And the new covenant was going to be that eternal covenant for Israel. And Hebrews calls it a covenant of grace. Right? But you have grace without a covenant. You see? And so it's not that one has grace and one doesn't. It's one has the new creature called the church and the other doesn't. The new covenant doesn't have that. One has the law written in your hearts, and the other doesn't. You're not under the law. You see? That's the differences. And so when Peter makes a statement that we'll be saved by grace just as them, not a problem. In fact, that's Peter fully understanding how that new covenant's going to work. It's by God's grace given to us through a covenant. Right? Good thing God made that covenant. Yeah.
So Peter had a full understanding
of that new covenant given to him.
In his, yeah. I mean, I think it's in 2 Peter where he said, even now it's hard to understand
or right.
how they twist the word up. It sounds to me, as Brian is telling, that he was still searching.
A full understanding of the new covenant, not Paul's mystery message. That's the part that was hard to understand. Yeah, when I say a full understanding, I mean of his new covenant. When he says in Acts 15 that we'll be saved by grace just as they, he understands how God can give these guys the new covenant by his grace. What he doesn't understand is the rest of the mystery message. Remember what I said, the difference between the new covenant and the mystery is that one has the church and one doesn't. One has that new creature, one doesn't. So Paul's preaching this mystery of salvation. We're all members of the same body of this church. And Peter's going, yeah, I think we're going to be saved by grace, just like you're saying, but I don't understand that thing you're talking about, the new creature. There's no Jews. What are you talking about? Well, there have been Jews ever since Abraham. Or, you know, there's other aspects to it where you're saved right now. You're in a heavenly place. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, God promised us the earth. You see, so there's these parts of the mystery that surely Peter was not, it was not given to Peter to know. But that Peter says we'll be saved by grace just as those guys are, that's just him understanding that that new covenant given to him was by grace. Right? Grace is what God does, not what you do. And God gave Israel that new covenant. You see? So that's the understanding what I was talking about, that full understanding of the new covenant. And Peter preaches that in 1 and 2 Peter, preaches the covenant, preaches the kingdom. He preaches the blood of Jesus as part of that new covenant. Right? But what Peter never preaches is the new creature, that you're not under the law, there's no covenant, there's no Israel. He doesn't understand that. And so when in 2 Peter 3, he's talking to his kinsmen, going, Paul's writing stuff that's hard to understand. So he encourages them to keep the faith, but he's going, don't be confused. Don't fall into error. And you can see, like you point out, a little bit of Peter's inadequacy, because he somewhat doesn't know how to explain what's error and what's not. He doesn't understand the mystery of Christ that Paul was given. That's why he refers to Paul. You know, if you want to know what he was preaching, talk to Paul. I wasn't given that. All right, any other comments? So the objection is that Peter's conclusion is the same as Paul's, that we're saved by grace. And, of course, yes, it would be. That's the point of the reconciliation. That's why they had shook hands and had the right hand of fellowship. But it does not mean Peter taught everything the same as Paul. There are similarities throughout your Bible. And one thing we learn from the mystery of Christ is that God saves all men by his grace. Right. So that Peter says that, nothing new. That's what he should have known. Right. But Peter says nothing about the mystery of Christ. Let's cover one more thing here before we stop this morning. He says, if Peter was preaching a different gospel, if Paul was preaching a different gospel, wouldn't that make Peter accursed according to Paul? Now, where would they get such an idea? Anybody? Galatians chapter 1? Yeah, look at Galatians 1. I'm telling you, this email is a pretty good email listing the objections, so I need to go through these. Because these are definitely the things that someone will bring up. If we're going through these objections, you will not hear a different one the rest of your life. Okay? Understand? These are the only objections people have to Menax doctrine. But Galatians chapter 1, down in verse 8. Thank you. Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so the statement is made, well, if you say Paul and Peter are different gospels, is Paul calling Peter cursed? And you're supposed to respond in cowardice going, oh no, Peter can't be cursed, holy Pope, he can't be, you know. Really? Because, you know, because their presumption is they taught the same thing, and surely Peter and Paul can't be enemies, you know, this sort of thing, right? Well, if Peter's going to Paul's group and teaching them to be circumcised, Paul will withstand him to his face. Isn't there Bible evidence for that? Yeah. Paul will stand him to his face. Because Peter went to Galatia and started dividing Jews and Gentiles, right? Problem. And so, is Paul saying anything wrong here? No. Okay. What were the Jews in Jerusalem doing when they were trying to circumcise Gentiles for salvation? weren't they putting Gentiles under a curse? You see, what are you talking about? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Because this curse theme in Galatians 1 appears again in Galatians. It explains, that's what the book of Galatians is about, is who's cursed and who's not. Okay? Because there are Jews from Jerusalem who are telling Gentiles that you will not get the blessing, and you will be cursed of God if you do not follow the law, if you're not circumcised. Okay? And Paul's going, we'll talk about who's cursed. He said, if you preach another gospel than what I'm preaching, let him be accursed. He says, if you deny the cross of Christ, let him be accursed. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that is strong language. You being a Gentile, you being part of the church, don't appreciate the strength of the language here Paul is using. Okay? The law was not seen as a curse to Jews. Now, there were punishments in the law if they broke it, right? But Jews didn't have the mind saying, we're going to obey that law with the intent of breaking it. You know, it was a privilege that they had a covenant with God that if they did something, God was obligated to bless them. See, that was the thing, right? You make a contract with your bank with a mortgage for your house, right? You don't pay that thing, you got problems. But do you enter the mortgage with the intent not to pay it? No, you have the intent to pay it, right? The similar idea with the law. God gave the law to Israel. Their intent was, okay, we're going to obey it or offer sacrifices. We don't want to break this thing. So to them, it was not seen as, oh, we're going to enter into this cursed contract, you know. To them, they saw the blessing part and said, oh, that blessing, that's what we want. That's why they entered it. Okay? And so when Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Wait a minute, Paul. Don't talk so bad about the law. Right? And he says it again in Galatians 4 when he says, the law is weak and beggarly. Right? He seems to be blasting this law idea. That's because that's what he's trying to explain to the Galatians, that you do not get blessing from the law. You only can be condemned as a sinner under the law. So, of course, we covered that already multiple times. The only lesson you learn from the law is that you're a sinner, right? So Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Huh? Oh, yeah, thank you. That's what I need. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith is a quote from Habakkuk, a prophet. Paul didn't invent that. That was God revealing that to a prophet back in the Old Testament. And so he's trying to explain here that everyone who's under the law and that doesn't do every part of it is cursed. They get a curse. Okay? And his statement is that we're all sinners, therefore we all have a curse, you see. We have something we have to pay. And so when Paul in Galatians chapter 1 says, if you preach another gospel than that which I preach to you, let him be accursed. What gospel does Paul preach? He preaches, you're a sinner, you can't save yourself. Christ came, died on the cross for your sins to offer salvation to you for free. If you're preaching another gospel than that, if you're preaching a gospel, say, that you've got to be circumcised to be saved, you know, that's cursed, is what that is. Not only because it's contradictory to what Christ gave to Paul, but because the preaching itself. To say that God will not save you unless you prove yourself with your works. That is chopping down the cross of Christ. Okay? It's a cursed thing. And we do well to appreciate that more when we hear pastors preach something like that. Even though when you press them on it, they may say, oh, well, we preach grace as well and the cross as well. But one Sunday they'll preach grace, another Sunday they'll preach works. What happened to the cross of Christ? You know, and so Galatians have this problem, and so this curse here. The objection is Peter cursed because Paul, you know, says he preached another gospel? Okay, well, understand. What does Peter know? Peter now knows that God will give believing Gentiles the Holy Spirit. Peter said in Acts 15, they'll be saved by grace even as we. Galatians 2, Paul says to Peter, you being a Jew, surely know we're not justified by the works of the law. Right? Peter knows that. Why would Peter be preaching, you've got to keep the law to be saved? That's nonsense. Okay? And this maybe hits something that we'll deal with next week in our Sunday lesson, but dispensationalists, many dispensationalists, have never taught, and if you've heard this or thought this, then it's an error, correct it in your mind. We have never taught that Israel was saved by the law. It's not true. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible does God say, here's the law, do it. And, you know, this is how I'm going to forgive your sins for eternity. Okay, it's not taught like that. Okay, God gave them the law to do it. They were required to do it. He even told them to do it. And when you do this, your sins will be forgiven. But that's not how God forgives sins, by men offering up animals on an altar. God forgives sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That people didn't know it was something else. And so in Galatians 2 and 3, when Paul's saying, if you preach another gospel, Peter wasn't preaching that you're justified by the law. You say, well, who was doing that then? Well, look at Galatians chapter 1. In fact, that's why Paul explains about Peter in Galatians 2, to show that Peter agrees with him. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so it is not another gospel, is what Paul's saying. This other thing is not another gospel. It's not something that Peter was preaching, that God told Peter to preach as the gospel of the circumcision. It's not even that. Okay. And so in verse 8, these people are perverting the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach this another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? But Galatians chapter 2. Paul, between that verse I just read and Galatians chapter 2, Paul spends that time explaining, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to Jerusalem. Apparently, the people who were influencing the Galatians were saying, look, Paul went to Jerusalem and learned the law there, and that's what he's teaching. Right? Paul said, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I did not learn it from them. I learned from Jesus Christ what I teach. Galatians 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And in verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul here is saying, I don't want my work to be destroyed. And so I went there, told them what I was preaching, so they would not interfere with what I'm doing. In verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul takes Titus to Jerusalem, apparently, in Acts 15. Okay? He says here, Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. What does that tell us? Okay, in Galatians 2, verse 3, that the people in Jerusalem were not trying to circumcise Gentiles. Okay? Now, you may say, I'm confused, because Acts 15:1 says there were people in Jerusalem saying you got to be circumcised to be saved, right? But Paul says, I took Titus to Jerusalem. When I went there 14 years later, I explained to them my gospel. I took Titus with me. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised. So remember, he's talking to Galatians, trying to explain to them, you know, hearsay and rumors and what actually happened. He's saying, I went there. Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. The Galatians had heard that what was being preached was you got to be circumcised to be saved. Where are they hearing this? They didn't hear it from Paul, and they didn't hear it from Peter. Because Paul says, I went to Jerusalem, told them the gospel. They didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. Who are they hearing it from? Look at verse 4. It tells you the answer. That because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Who was it that was spreading this false gospel? False brethren, right? Was Peter a false brethren? No, he was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, right? Who are these false brethren? Apparently, there were people in Peter's group, or at least in Jerusalem, who pretended to be in Peter's group, who were false brethren, who were now convincing Gentiles that they had to be circumcised to be saved. Which is why Paul goes to Jerusalem. That's why they had the dispute. And Peter fell on the right side of the dispute and says, no, they don't got to be circumcised. And Paul says, they didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. It was false brethren who were teaching this. Right? As an interesting side note, in James chapter 2, what does James warn the church in Jerusalem about? False brethren. He says, you'll know them by their works, right? He says, they got to do the whole law, and they get, you know, so James 2 explains to them how he identified these false brethren. But in Galatians 2, Paul says there are false brethren teaching this thing. So the objection is, that is Paul calling Peter cursed? Well, if Peter were to go contrary to the gospel Paul preaches, he would be. Anybody would be. Okay. If Peter were to go to Gentiles, telling them to be circumcised for salvation and do the law to be saved, Paul would have withstood him and said, you need to get out of here. Peter had been called the devil before. I'm sure he'd, you know, it wouldn't have been a crazy thing for him to be called the devil again when Paul says, look, I'm preaching Christ. I don't know what you're doing, devil. You know, he'd been called Satan once before when he tried to prevent the cross. Right? I think he learned his lesson back then. Don't prevent the cross. Right? Christ said, I'm going to die in Matthew 16. Peter says, not so, Lord. But anyway, in Galatians 2:3, these are false brothers. Okay? Paul's not cursing Peter. He's calling people cursed who preach contrary to the gospel to preaching the cross. Which makes sense, because if you don't have the cross, you're going to be cursed by the law. There's not really an issue here. What Paul's not doing is, what some people think, is that he is saying, if you don't preach the same thing I'm preaching, then, well, I'll be careful what I'm saying here. People read Galatians 1, what was it, 8 and 9? And they think Paul here has the authority to unsave people. And that's not what the verse is saying. Okay? Paul does not have the authority to unsave. He wasn't given the power to bind and loose like Peter was. And besides, the gospel Paul preaches is by grace. And if they're saved by grace, not of works, how can what they do undo that? You see? So Paul is, Paul in Galatians 2, or Galatians 1, is not calling Peter cursed. He is not unsaving Peter. He's simply saying those who are preaching a gospel to you, Galatians, is totally contrary to the cross of Christ. It's taking Christ off the cross. It's putting you under the curse of the law, and they're to be accursed. They're to be separated from you.